We have a wonderful coffee shop, so I am going to cut your conversation short so you continue it later. You can, and this gives me the opportunity, when you get a coffee, you can actually sit here in this area. It's beautifully shaded and cool. Then you have the indoor where they're usually the AC is on. Then you have out front, and it's a beautiful environment to get to know each other and chat and even pray for one another. So just strongly encourage you to hang out afterwards. And actually, I love that about here, about the church. I travel in the United States quite a bit and go to church there. And I love churches in the United States. I think God's doing an amazing work. But if I can point one thing out that it just shocks me every time, literally, the church finishes, in Jesus' name, amen. And it's just like, everybody leaves. And I just love the fact that we get to stick around and get to know each other. And you better start hanging. Yeah, you better start staying. No. But, you know, to hang out and get to know one another. And you know what? The church is about our worship of God, but it's also about our love to God and our love to one another. You know what? And I don't think we realize how much we need each other. And when we were in isolation and when we were all quarantined and stuff, and you could see that people were just not together anymore, they began to care less and less about people. And you know what? We're made for community. We're made to be together, to work through issues together, to love each other, and to not criticize but work with things together. So with all that said, last week I felt really bad, and it's not, sometimes I don't say certain things and I don't talk about certain things, not because it's not on my heart, it's just, I just forget. And I still, I think I'm in plenty of time, but, you know, the passing of the Queen in the UK has been a huge thing. I was in the U.S., and I was actually surrounded by British people, and I'm the first one that found out and told them. And then you could just sense the shock that you will always remember where you were when you were there, when you heard those news, you know, that the Queen had passed. And I really believe, you know, I actually have a really close connection personally with the UK, having lived there for 3.5 years. But I think it's the end of an era. I think the Queen represented an amazing dignity. You know, I mean, when you think of all the drama, all the accusations that came towards her, even to the point of accusing her at times of being involved in the death of Diana, and never opened her mouth. I mean, just an incredible character. I mean, the woman had incredible character. But you know what's the most interesting to me was not her character in the sense as in the human sense, but her relationship to Jesus, her relationship to the Lord. You know, there's only the Queen of England of the UK never, she only endorsed one book. She didn't endorse books about her except one. And the title of that book was The Servant Queen and the King She Served. I mean, that's quite powerful. The Servant Queen and the King She Served. And I just want to read just a couple things. We'll go back in time. I mean, we'll start most recent things that she said and go down to 1952. But it's only three things. We're not going to go through all 70 years. but number one is in December. That's one. I'm going to miss the Christmas things. The Christmas messages that she gave every Christmas, it's going to be something that this year is going to be odd without it. But in December 2021, she says, Jesus' teachings have been the bedrock of my faith. Jesus' teachings have been the bedrock of my faith. I just love it when people with such power or in such positions are able to realize that they have somebody above them. You know, it was Abraham Lincoln that says, sometimes I just kneel down and pray just out of the sheer responsibility and not knowing where else to go but to God. You know, just realizing. Number two, the second thing was in 2019, and I believe it's actually connected with the refugee crisis that happened from Syria. It says, for Joseph and Mary, the circumstances of Jesus' birth in a stable were far from ideal. But worse was to come as the family was forced to flee the country. It is no surprise that such a human story still captures our imagination and continues to inspire all of us as Christians all over the world. Despite being displaced and persecuted throughout his short life, Jesus, Christ's unchanging message was not one of revenge or violence, but simply that we should love one another. And then finally, when she was coronated, how old was she? 25, 26, 25? At 25 years of age, she became queen within a very short, with very short notice as her father had passed away. And when she was coronated, she said, pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. What an amazing legacy of a person, you know? And you know what? The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. And sometimes, you know, in the world we're living in, we're just kind of like, we love to criticize leaders. We love to just Trump is this and Biden is that and or the rest of the world, you know, we could whatever leaders there are here in Spain, but we just love to criticize, and it's so easy to criticize. You know, you watch football with people, and it's like, oh, you loser! How can you kick the ball so far? Well, get in there. You try it. You know, it's not so easy to lead a nation. And you know what? I believe that we need to pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray that they would realize that there's a leader above them that would encourage them to do what is right, just, and loving towards us. So, anyway, that's the queen. Today, we have another thing going on that I'm very excited about. We are starting a new book of the Bible. We are starting the book of John. I decided to do the book of John because, you know, we have a lot of people coming in through, and although I believe the whole Bible speaks of Jesus, I really wanted that when people step through the doors here, believer or unbeliever, that there would be a sense that we are, I think the most important person we get to know, we need to get to know is Jesus. He's the one we need. He's the one that deserves to be recognized. He's the one, he's the best friend that humanity has ever had. And so for me, it's a great privilege to have this book, but particularly to be able to look through the Gospels and to just get a sense and experience the person of Jesus as he came to the earth. So we are going to begin in John chapter 20. It's got 21 chapters, so we're going to begin at the end, almost, because the end actually has the key of why the book is written. Every book of the Bible has a key. Every book of the Bible has a reason why it was written. It has a theme. And it's amazing when you're able to grab a commentary and find out whether you're reading Deuteronomy or whether you're reading Haggai, say, hey, what's the key of this book? What's the purpose? How can I unlock this? And John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 are the key to this book. Now, I love John. I love John because he was temperamental. He was a common guy. He was a fisherman. He had not gone to great seminaries. He was, like I said, fiery. He was temperamental. He's fiery. At one point, Jesus, people don't like Jesus, so he says, "Should we call fire from heaven and just destroy these guys?" And he was ambitious. You know, so you just kind of see some of these attributes that we have. But also, he had this tremendous, he was emotional. Like, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He just couldn't believe that Jesus loved him. He couldn't. He's the one that was leaning at the Last Supper. He's the one that was leaning on Jesus's shoulder. And he is a guy that Jesus said to, "Hey, come and follow me. Come and you will see." And it's amazing because he wrote the book of John. He wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So it's just amazing. It's just an incredible guy from a simple life, from a simple place. It's amazing that God chooses the foolish things of the earth to confound the wise. And he grabbed this temperamental, emotional, ambitious guy, and he says, "You know what? I have a plan for you." You know, and I think for us, it should be very encouraging. We might not be from royal line like the queen, but not many noble, not many wealthy, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God loves to take simple people and do extraordinary things through them. And so here we are in John. John writes, and he says, and at the end of the book, he says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these I've written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Father, let's we just ask that you would take this time as we introduce this great book, and that you will encourage us, that you would illuminate us, that you would teach us, that you would just help us to understand, Lord, the person of Jesus. We want to know the evidence, but we want to experience the reality. We want our thoughts to convey to our hearts, and that this would convey to our very life, that we would realize that in you we live, we move, and we have our being. And Lord, that you would encourage what we've always said in this church, that we will be real people in a real world with you, the real God. So Lord, help us to understand. Help us to grow. Help us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So John's purpose in writing is that readers might believe. He says many things Jesus did. And in another place he says they wouldn't fit in all the books of the earth, the things that Jesus did. But these I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So the question is, what are we to believe? And you know, it's amazing. I actually have it written in another set of notes here. But it's amazing that, if I find it quick enough, but the word believe is in the Gospel of John 98 times. In the Gospel of Matthew, 11. In the Gospel of Mark, 15. And in the Gospel of Luke, 9. I mean, look, 98 times John says that you may believe. But we have to be, when we think about belief, we have to be careful that because we often think like this. I have my faith. I have faith. But believe, but what is it that you have faith in? What are you believing in? You know, I have faith that this guy is You know, in 2008, there was all these investment opportunities, and there was. You guys remember Mardoff? Mardoff in New York City. He contributed actually to the crisis, and he was taking investments from people, and people had great faith in this great investor, and they were investing his money in, and they vouched for him, and they told people about him, and then they realized. And they were actually cashing out from him on the short term. But what they didn't realize that Madoff was actually living off their money and their investments were not existent. And so they had great confidence, great belief in this guy. But we can believe in the wrong thing. So when we speak about faith, it's not enough to have faith. We have to believe the right thing. We have to believe in the right one. We have to put our confidence in the right place. And when we look at the Gospels, we noted that there was a process to belief, a realization of the greatness of Jesus, a work of the Spirit of God in the life of the people and in the life of the disciples. It is not enough to believe. The writer, John, is wanting us to realize that what we believe has to be in Jesus. Think about Peter. You know, this is something that we need to realize. When the disciples first began to follow Jesus, when Jesus first stepped on the earth, and when he was born, when he rose, and he was arising in popularity, and he came into the ministry scene, you have to realize that it's not like everybody was like, okay, he's the Messiah. No, they experienced certain things about Jesus, and even those that were closest to him didn't even realize who he really was and what he really meant. But what you see that is fascinating to me is you see a process by the Spirit of God in their lives where as they are getting to know him, there's a process there where they come to realize things about Jesus that they had not realized before. We talked about it recently here at the church. The worst thing that I would want to hear in this church, it would be caricatures of Jesus. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is much more awesome than you will ever imagine. This same John that put his head on his shoulder fell down as dead when he saw him glorified. He couldn't take it. The majesty was just great. So we have to be really careful that we don't make little caricatures of Jesus and that we grow into a confidence into the true Jesus of the Bible. I mean, Peter at one point. It was simple things at times in their lives, and sometimes it'll be simple things in our lives. But when Peter came back and he had fished all night long, or actually, it wasn't even in that situation, it was another situation, but he had had these little experiences, and all of a sudden, Jesus asked Peter, hey, who do people say that I am? And Peter goes, well, some say you're a prophet, some say that you're Elijah. And it's okay, we can have views of what people think about Jesus, but then Jesus always has these penetrative surgical questions, and he says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And I want to ask you, who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, that was just like a moment. And then what did Jesus say to Peter? Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. My goodness, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. I think of Timo right now. For years, I've known him and he came to church and he loved coming to church. But just recently, he's in a room and he's in a situation. And all of a sudden, it's just like he just gets face to face with the Lord. And all of a sudden, he got a revelation of God. He had the foundation. He had the Bible. He had read the Bible. But all of a sudden, there's an aspect that just makes sense. And this is what's happening here with Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed that to you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he a good teacher? Which he is. Is he more than that? Look to Thomas. Thomas was the doubter. Remember, we always talk about doubting Thomas. And he always had the skeptical questions. And at one point, you know, he's been with Jesus 3 years. And he was kind of like the downer. He's the kind of guy that probably you don't want with you all the time if you want to feel a bit positive. But at one point, they go to Lazarus and it's like, okay, let's go over there so we may die. Can't you think positive? But anyway, so that happens, and then Jesus dies on the cross, and everybody's gutted, everybody's disappointed, everybody's just deflated, and Thomas says, unless I can put my fingers in his hands, and in his side, I will not believe. He needed a particular kind of evidence. Sometimes in our own life, we might need, whether it's archaeological things, whether it's a literary thing, whether it's a logical thing, whether it's a balanced thing. But sometimes we kind of need the right information there in order to believe. And Jesus provided that for Thomas. Jesus said, hey, put your fingers here. Put your hand in my side. And this person who had been doubting the whole time, for obvious reasons, there were legitimate doubts, he falls down and said, my Lord and my God. I mean, it was just like something happened within him. It was just my Lord. And not just my Lord, my God. You are the creator of everything, Jesus. You are the Lord. How about the thief on the cross? I mean, you realize that when Jesus was on the cross, just to add insult to injury, both guys that were guilty next to him were cursing him. Both of them. And at one point, one says to the other, hey, man, we deserve what we're getting, but this guy's done nothing wrong. And then he says this, again, revelation here, this getting to know who Jesus is. Then he says, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. In that moment, something happened. He changed. He got a he grew in his knowledge of who Jesus is. So this is what Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, I've written these, that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I've written these things that you may know that Jesus is the very Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Conqueror. And not a caricature of him, but that you may know him as he is. Remember, John is the guy that wrote Revelation. And it's the same with us. It's the same thing whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian here today. The Holy Spirit comes to our lives. And Jesus said it like this, I must go and the Holy Spirit will come. And when he comes, he will testify of me. He will reveal Jesus to us. Guys, this is why we come to church together. To grow in depth. To grow in height. To grow in breadth of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit would lead us to confession. And I don't mean confess. Sometimes we think of confession like going to some chapel and we just have to confess our sins to him. No. When I mean confession, I mean like Saul of Tarsus when he's breathing threats. He's persecuting Christians and all of a sudden says, who are you, Lord? That's a confession. When Peter says, you are the Christ, that's a confession. You are admitting something about someone. And in this case, Jesus. But my next thing is, how do we need to believe? So we kind of establish who we have to believe in and how it sort of happens. But how do we need to believe? Because we use the word faith and believe in many ways. Like I said, we say stuff like, I have faith. We say stuff, I believe so. But really what we mean is, I think so. You know, it's just like, is there Coke in the fridge? I think so. Or I believe so. We believe certain things about life, but with no real implications. We go to watch a football match, and then we're just like, oh, I believe Barca's going to win. I have confidence that Barca's going to win. But you're not really playing in it. There's no risk. And you know what? When I became a Christian, there used to be an illustration going around in the church that was very helpful for me. It was about a man with a wheel. If you've heard it, please forgive me. But it was about a man with a wheelbarrow going on a rope across the Niagara Falls. So he grabs this wheelbarrow, and everybody's just watching, and he puts some rocks on it, and he just goes on this rope, you know, just kind of like this with the wheelbarrow all the way across the Niagara Falls. And you can just imagine everybody's just like, yeah, wow, that's amazing, so good. And then his friend says, okay, now I'm going to do it with my friend in it. And they're like, wow. And he's like, he's got the guy, whoa. And the suspense is bigger. Wow. And everybody believes that he can do it. Everybody believes that he has done it. But the question is now, is like, okay, now you get in the wheelbarrow. It's a whole different story, isn't it? Your confidence in that person is going to show whether you get in it or not. And I'll tell you the truth, I'll pass. I don't need to risk anything like that. But, you know, there's a difference between thinking something, hoping something, and believing something. To trust, to rely, to depend. So Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what? What implications does that have in our life? And the idea is that when we come to Christ, when we have this confession, when the Holy Spirit is working in our life, we trust, we rely, we depend on Jesus. No longer on ourselves. Actually, the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And although we have to rely on one another, I have to rely on pilots flying planes, I have to rely on bankers being faithful, I have to rely on friends being faithful, ultimately, man fails us, but the ultimate confidence where we need to put it is in Jesus. And Jesus is, I mean, just let me put it this way. We need to trust that he's the ultimate king. When we see kingdoms of the world doing their own thing and going their own way, a trust realization that he is on the throne. And no matter how crazy things look, even like they look in biblical times, we need to, as we study the Bible, realize that God is the master chess player. And he has this amazing ability to work everything out towards his purposes. That he is the true judge. I mean, it's one thing to believe, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the judge. It's another thing when someone's wronged you and you want vengeance. You just want to, you know, or someone's wronged someone you love. And then you have to sit there and you just want to take matters into your own. Or even, you know, for example, this what happened here recently in Magaluf. My next door neighbor, we helped him during the pandemic, taxi driver, bouncer. He went to Magaluf and some two guys got on the hood of his car and he got out kind of like, what are you guys doing? What are you doing on the hood? And then they beat him half to death, left him in the hospital. One of them was a naval guy from boxer from the UK and the other one was army and they just destroyed him. Yesterday, I was talking to him Well, in town in Magaluf, Paul told me that there was guys, because he's really well known there, there was guys looking for him to knock them out. The police arrested him, and then they had to pay bail 7,000 euros. And yesterday I asked them, so what's happened with the court cases? What happened with the guys? They paid the 7,000 euros and they went away. If they don't come, it doesn't matter. Oh my goodness, his son is there. My son was at home saying, I just want to do something to these people. How can they do that? I said, you can't do that, Jonathan. You're going to become like these people by thinking that way. But when we have confidence, when we have confidence in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, we realize, you know what? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He'll deal with it. I can trust him. Either he will work it out where he humbles them, or if they resist him, he will deal with them. This is one of the hardest ones for me. We have to trust him as a physician. What do you mean, Raf? What do you mean? You know what? He is the great physician to truly and properly diagnose what's going on in our hearts. Nobody else knows, not even you. You ever lie to yourself? You ever convince yourself of something that you really, really wanted, and then you get it and it's like your biggest nightmare? It's amazing how you can lie to yourself. And when you come to a place where you allow the Lord to search your heart, and rather than don't you love it when you go to the doctors love this, when you go and you diagnose yourself. You know, and it's like, oh, and right now you're all, you know, at one point with COVID, we were all medicine experts. Next thing you know, we're all war experts, you know? It's just like the internet tells us exactly how to go about it. And you go to the doctor, it's like, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got that. And so just give me what I need. No, let the doctor diagnose you. And you know what? It's difficult. When I took Arden, Arden was 6 months old. We had waited for our kids for years. We couldn't have kids for 15 years. Then we finally get Jonathan, and then we get Arden. And he gets a fever, and we go to the hospital, and his platelets are at 10,000 from 300,000. It could be leukemia, it could be lupus, or it could be what he had. And the doctor told me, you can't leave the hospital. Arden has to stay. Arden's already looked at me kind of like, you traitor. Why do you let them poke me and take blood out? I mean, he looked at me kind of like, you're supposed to protect me. Why do you let them put a needle in me? And I said to the doctor, I'm leaving. And she said, you have to sign this, that you take full responsibility for whatever happened to your child. And I just kind of came down and I was like, okay, we'll stay. But I had to trust the diagnosis. And then when they did the treatment and when they worked with them, all of a sudden I had to go back and humble myself to that doctor and say, you know what? You were right. And I'm so thankful that you pushed me in that direction. Guys, never before have people been more on antidepressants. Never before have people's lives been so messed up. And we refuse the diagnosis of Jesus. So to trust in the Lord is to actually go to the Lord, and as he tells us about us, that we're able to say, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, no, you're not going to suffer. He's diagnosing it. And Jesus says, you only have the things of man in mind. And you know, we'd have to come to a place where we're able to read the Bible and rather than us criticize the Bible, allow the Bible to search us out, to illuminate, to help us see circumstances. In family, at work, with friends, with even understanding what drives us. But trust them as well as to go across the wheelbarrow with Jesus, the Son of God, as our sustainer, the one that holds everything together. He holds the universe together. And if he holds the universe together, he can hold our lives. You know, guys, in this church, I am going through I've been here 20 years. Okay, maybe it's a midlife crisis. Maybe, you know, because the church is changing. Last week, I came to church, and I got 3 or 4 bad news in a row. I went home. I had the worst Monday I've had in years. In years. I was like, okay, who do I know that has some company that might give me a job? Honestly, I mean, I'm not kidding. I said, Loretta, I'm wondering, where could I go and get a job? Because I'm just kind of fried. Why? Because it's just so changing. You know, people come from one, people that have been here 1 year says the church is brand new. I'm like, tell me about it. It's just so changing and so many different ideas and so many things that people want to do, which is great and stuff. But I've got to come to a point where I cannot just believe in Jesus as the Son of God theoretically. I have to think of him and realize and trust him that he holds. It's his church. It's his church. He can sustain it. He can hold it together. But it's one thing to say that to others. It's another thing when we need to believe it for ourselves. Guys, as the Messiah, we need to trust that he is the way, that he's the life, and that he's the truth. You know, it's quite simple. You go somewhere, and you meet a local, and you're lost. You have no idea where you're going, where you came from, and you're like, I'm going to go, it's this way. It's this road straight all the way. And you're like, I don't believe that's the only way. Okay, you can go whatever way you want, but I'm telling you, it's this road. This road will take you to the destination. Any other road might get you the long way around, but it's this road, this way. And, you know, it's amazing. When you trust the person, I remember in Scotland, we went, and it's like, I asked for a direction. He goes, well, you go right round the roundabout, you know. And it's like, and you go in that direction. And you know what? We got to our destination. But Jesus stands in history, and he says, no one has seen God except the one that came from him. And he stands not as a Christian. He doesn't stand as a Jew. He stands as the creator of heaven and earth. And he says, I am the way. And in that moment, we have a choice. Do we think so? It's a good idea. Or do we get to a place where we confess and realize, oh my goodness, Jesus, you are the way. And you take confidence in that. And I could go on. I want to do one more. Well, no, I want to do both more. Three more. But no, he's confidence in teaching. He's our teacher. Who teaches your life? What guru might you have that surpasses Jesus? Please, please tell me which one, because they all talk about him. Gandhi spoke of Jesus. Muhammad spoke of Jesus. Everybody speaks of Jesus, and we're trying to settle for that, for those other ones, instead of the fountain. He is the actual teacher. Redeemer. Redeemer means the one that can save us from ourselves. And living water, to trust that he's the one that can truly satisfy our souls. Guys, Facebook and social media are selling something that is a bunch of baloney. The travel, food, all these things, even marriage, even family, even couples, even romance, that all these things are exactly what we need. And if we just had that life, the life of that account, it would be so amazing. And Jesus takes a woman who felt that she would be satisfied if she had the right guy. And she tried 5 times. And then she says, if you knew the water that I give, you would have asked him. And he's the one that satisfies our hearts. Number three, why believe? So what to believe? We have, how do we believe? To have not just I think so, but to have a confidence. But why believe? And John mentions the word life over and over in this gospel. Over and over again, he is the way, the truth, the life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment and has passed from death to life. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said. Do you believe this? And what does it mean? Life. Well, I'll tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean to live like this forever. It does not mean to live in the state we are forever. It also doesn't mean to merely exist. The word here in this text is the word Zoe, which is a quality of life. An indestructible life, an eternal life, a quality of life, a love, a joy, a satisfaction, a gratefulness, an indestructibility, a destructibility that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be insensitive. I do want to say, I think sometimes within the church, we're trying to sell comfortable life instead of life that's able to be at peace no matter what the circumstances. And Jesus comes in. And John writes, he says, I'm writing this so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as you trust and you deepen in your confidence in him, that you might experience life, what to live truly is. And one of the things that I was thinking about, what does it look like? Well, one of them is, I mean, I'm just kind of thinking out loud now, but I mean, one of them is how dependent we are on circumstances. Have you noticed that good things happen and we're in a good mood, and bad things happen and we're in a bad mood, and then something, nothing happens, and then we're in a completely down? And I think the life that Jesus provides as we trust him is one of peace, one of love, one of grace, one of awesomeness, in the sense of if you went to the Grand Canyon and you just looked at the Grand Canyon and you just think to yourself, oh my goodness, this is just incredible. Well, the same thing as you see Jesus. People were talking about meeting the Queen, and they're like, how did you feel when you met the Queen? And they're high-ranking people, just amazing people. It's like, I was so nervous. Well, there was an awe, awesomeness. Imagine, he multiplied that by infinity. That's Jesus. And Jesus said this, and this is eternal life, that you may know him. That they may know you, he prayed, the only true God. And the best example that I see of this in the Bible, other than Jesus, is the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul, you just look at his life and you put him in prison. And he writes to the people, hey guys, don't be discouraged. No, wait a minute, how are you? It doesn't matter how I am. You don't be discouraged. Because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm torn because to depart would be much better, but to remain here is more beneficial for you. Wow. At one point he says, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to have a lot. I've learned how to have nothing. I have learned the secret of being content no matter what the circumstances. At one point he writes, for neither I know that neither life nor death nor principalities nor demons nor any created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Somewhere else he writes, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life that I live by confidence in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Throw whatever you want at me. It doesn't matter. I am indestructible with Jesus. And I wish I could tell you, that's how I am. No, that's how Paul was. I'm a little wimp. But you know what? I think what's important is that we're growing. That we're growing in the right direction. And guys, I want to give you homework. I did this week, so I'm not asking you to do something that I didn't do. And you can use all the help you want. I want you to read the book of John in one sitting. 21 chapters. Now you're like, oh no, I can't read so much. Okay, get Audible or get on Bible, like the free app, Bible, and listen to it straight through. Sit down. Even if you nod off, it's okay. Wake up and keep listening. But you're going to see, it's incredible to go from the beginning to the end and just listen to the life of Jesus in the book of John. And he wrote it that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing, you will enjoy life. Not existence, not mere existence, but life. Indestructible life. And you see that as you read it and you begin to see his awesomeness, then in turn what you do is you trust him more. And then you get into a good vicious wheel. You read and it strengthens faith. And because you believe, you read more. And you spend more time with him and it strengthens more faith. And then you go from faith to faith. As opposed to go to a vicious wheel downward. So will you do that with me? But no, it's what we believe, how we believe, and what the fruit of that belief is. That's why John wrote this book, for us to enjoy, not for us to admire, simply from without reading it. So, Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for you. And we pray that you would do that in our life, Lord, as we go through the book together as well. I pray, Lord, that we would just realize how awesome you are, how majestic you are, how all the caricatures we've seen of you are just sad compared to what you are. They just don't compare. I pray, Lord, that there will be a confidence in us that grows as the weeks, the months, the years go by, that we would trust you like we would trust a doctor, like we would trust the judge, but infinitely more because you can be relied on. And Lord, that our lives would experience the blessing of what Adam and Eve lost in the garden. That you want to redeem us. Even to something beyond where we're nostalgic about. I think our souls, our hearts know what we left behind. And yet, Lord, redeem man is even better than created man. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Encourage us. Continue to give us glimpses of Jesus. Take us deep with you. And help me, help us as we have different people that are going to come through and teach. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to make Jesus great. Because our tongues fail. Our minds fail. Our communication skills, our attitudes. I just pray, Father, that you would help us in this church to see Jesus, the Son of God, and that we might enjoy your life among us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.